Well, if you have your Bible tonight, let's turn together to the Gospel of John, and let's go back to chapter 11 where we were this morning. I want to just review these verses that we looked at this morning and then kind of take you to a few other passages as we continue tonight. So let's return to the passage we looked at this morning, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Follow along as I read through verse 45, and this is a familiar account. The account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, but interesting things we see here about the faith of the people around Lazarus, his sisters and the people in the village and nearby, and then the progress of faith as we see in this passage. As we talked about it this morning, we're not going to talk as much tonight about that progress of faith, but we are going to see some important truths here tonight. So begin in verse 28, John chapter 11. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, obviously Martha speaking here, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And then verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. We noted it this morning, these two words, the shortest verse, yet one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It might be easy for us to overlook the importance of that short statement, but why did Jesus weep? And I think there are two reasons Jesus wept. One being, in his humanity, he was moved with compassion for his friends who were grieving the death of Lazarus. I think that's partly the case. In fact, the Bible doesn't condemn grief. So you need to know that. That when we talk about not grieving as those who have no hope, it doesn't mean we don't grieve. It means we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We do grieve. In fact, the Bible doesn't condemn grief. It actually commends proper grief when believers are encouraged in Romans 12:15 with this truth. As believers in Jesus who are living by faith, take to heart this truth. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know the rest of that verse? Weep with those who weep. True brotherly love, true love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, love for your fellow believers in Jesus, learns to join with them in their joy and in their sorrow. And when you truly love a brother or sister in Christ, you don't come along in their grief and tell them, don't cry, shake it off. You don't tell them that. You don't tell them, stop crying, shake it off. No, you recognize there's a place to show sympathy and join with them in their grief, in their sorrow for their loss. And it should be encouraging to us that Jesus actually wept. He wept with those who wept because Jesus took on human flesh. God, he was God in human flesh, but he was also human flesh. In his humanity, he shows grief. We also know that like us, Jesus hungered. Jesus thirsted. He got tired. He needed rest. We also know that he was tempted. And yet, with one major difference, was he tempted, as Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that's a real encouragement to us to know that Jesus Christ felt what we feel. He felt what we feel. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And that points to the second reason I believe Jesus wept. I think Jesus also wept because he was grieved over sin's death grip on humanity. Sin has a, and you don't need to look far in the world in which you live to see that sin has a death grip on humanity. And I think that's part of why Jesus wept, because he could see it. One of the effects of sin isn't only physical death. It's not just physical death. Because sin brings death. Yes, it does. But sin also weakens faith. You need to keep your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your trust initially in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. But then you need to keep trusting him and keep believing in him. Not to keep yourself saved, but to keep yourself growing, to take a step in the right direction along with the Spirit's work, with the Word in you, so that you will be growing in your faith. Because sin also weakens faith. You take in the Word of God so that you will be trained in righteousness, so that you will learn to say no to sin, because sin and that temptation to sin weakens faith. Sin's death grip can work against and chip away at a believer's faith in Jesus Christ. And God does not want us there. He wants us to have everything we need for life and godliness. He wants us to be fully equipped to walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus knows that his followers need to grow in their faith, and if they're to successfully wage war against sin in their own lives, they need to know the truths of God's Word, and that's us. We need to know the truth of the Scriptures so that we'll hide God's Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. We hear this charge from Paul to Timothy, and this is for all Jesus followers. Listen to these. 1 Timothy 6. Wage the good warfare, Paul says to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Wage the good warfare. Remain faithful. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writes, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare. Hold fast to the faith and a good conscience. Reject the things that would shipwreck your faith. Cling to the truth of God's Word. We have those kinds of admonitions and words of correction and challenge and teaching in God's Word so that we will have and be growing in a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also knew that honoring God and pleasing Him was impossible without faith. We learn from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. It's one thing to say, I believe there's a God. It's another thing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and know that you are rewarded for your faith by having your sins forgiven. So back in verse 33 of John 11, when we see that Jesus was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled, I think that He was moved and troubled again by the painful reality of sin and death, of course. But more than that, I think He was moved and troubled by the small faith of His followers. God is working. And God is working in us to seek to grow our faith so that we don't have a little faith, but that we would have a large faith based on the truths of God's Word, based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've noted recently in our studies here in John 11, there are several wonderful results of faith in the life of the believer that should encourage us to pursue a growing faith in the Lord. We ought to long for this. We ought to pray for this. We ought to seek the truth of God's Word so that we are growing in our faith. The believer who is growing in his or her faith will be given by God the gifts. We've talked about these before, the gifts of hope and joy and peace and confidence to live for Christ and boldness to witness for Christ and confidence in prayer. Those are yours if your faith is growing in Christ and your eyes are fixed on the promises of His Word and you refuse to be moved from the truth of the gospel. All of those gifts from God when you are growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to see tonight, with the remainder of our time, with the importance of growing faith again before us. This is not the first Sunday evening I've challenged you with this, but I think it's so important that we be growing in our faith with the importance of that in our minds. I want you to think about the purposes for which you are strengthened and growing in your faith. What does God have in mind for us as He seeks to strengthen and grow our faith? For what purpose is faith in Jesus used in the life of a believer in Jesus? Again, Jesus knows, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit at work in you, He knows your truest and deepest needs. And I think for these reasons, Jesus wept at the small faith of His followers. He knew exactly what they needed. He knew what they were lacking. And He knew they needed to grow in their faith. And as He saw them grieving over the death of Lazarus, as if there were little hope, Jesus wept. And I think it's because He so deeply wants His followers to be strengthened with faith, not weak in their faith, but strong in their faith as they learn to trust the Lord and learn to live for God's glory. So for what purposes are you to be strengthened by growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, I would suggest this. God wants you to know, and He shows you in His Word, that when believers in Jesus are following Him by faith and growing in their faith, they learn to stand firm. They learn to stand firm in their faith. They can stand firm and refuse to be moved from the faith of the truth of God's Word that's been delivered to them. Turn to Ephesians 6 for a moment, would you? Ephesians 6. And as you turn there, I want you to listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. You're going to Ephesians 6, but listen to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. So you're going to 2 Corinthians verse 24 of chapter 1. But did you hear that? I sent you to Ephesians 6. I read to you 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. You're in Ephesians 6, right? But did you hear that there in 2 Corinthians 1? Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Where's the joy come from? For you stand firm in your faith. You want to have joy in the Lord? Seek to have your faith strengthened so that you refuse to be moved from the truths of God's word. And by faith in Jesus Christ, believers are able to stand firm in the face of all kinds of trials, in the face of being opposed for your faith. Maybe some of you have family members who oppose you because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you have neighbors or coworkers, people around you, business acquaintances who resist you or oppose you because you say, I believe the Bible. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is in my Savior. And by faith in Jesus Christ, believers are able to stand firm in the face of those kinds of things. In all kinds of trials and tribulations. That's why, again, look at verse 14 in Ephesians 6. That's why, looking at verses 14 through 16, in Ephesians 6, we hear this. Stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. As you grow in your faith, you'll be able to learn to stand firm in your faith, in the promises of God's word, with your confidence not in yourself, but fixed on your Savior who said it on the cross, it is finished. And that's why Ephesians 6 and verse 14 can begin with these words, stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Take in the truth of God's word. Soak your heart and your mind in the truth of God's word. Seek to live obediently according to the truth and work to be readied for service to the Lord with the truth and with the shield of faith, with your eyes of faith fixed on your Savior who said it was finished, whose resurrection proved he was able and is able to save. With your eyes of faith fixed on Jesus and his finished work for you on the cross, you can stand firm in your faith. And you can refuse to be moved from your faith in Jesus as you face all of the challenges of this life which you now live. There's something encouraging about going through a difficulty, a struggle, and realizing, maybe you realize it mid-struggle, your faith is still there. Your eyes are still fixed on your Savior. And that's as God intends for it to be. Prepare yourselves for the challenges that you will face in this life with the truth of God's word. Trust in Him. Seek to have your faith strengthened. Ask God to strengthen your faith so that when the trials come, you can learn to stand fast and stand firm in your faith in Jesus. With a growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can also walk by faith. You can stand firm. You can also walk by faith. You can hear it in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, where you're reminded that your life in Christ is a walk of faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You can make progress in your faith as you walk by faith. What does that mean? I think it means you take steps to obey God and obey God's word and please Him with the way that you live. And you walk, even if it's little baby steps at times, you take steps, obedient steps of faith. And you might honestly tell the Lord, God, I don't know what you're doing. And I don't know what's around the next corner, but I know that I'm supposed to do this next, and I'm going to obey you, even though I don't know what's next. Because I know obedience to you glorifies you and is good for me. And I know you have my best interest at heart, Lord. So you walk by faith. And you can make progress in your faith as you walk. Take steps of obedience to obey the word of God. Even in the face of difficulties, that's what a growing faith in Jesus Christ equips you for. What's the point of faith? It's to be able to walk through the trials in this life with your eyes fixed on your Savior, with your hope, your confidence in the promises of God. That's what a growing faith in Jesus Christ is for. Believers in Jesus ought to be always reminding themselves with the truth of the Word of God that it is possible to keep living for the Lord because it is the Lord, as 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be constantly reminding themselves of the truth of God's Word. It's why I often say, like I did tonight, I think, as we sang the songs that we sang, I thank the Lord for the truths of the songs, because sometimes it's the songs and the truths of those songs which echo the truths of Scripture, which ring in our ears throughout the week. Don't you catch yourself singing the last song you heard? I do that sometimes. Make sure it's a good one. Make sure it's a good one that you're singing to yourself. The truth of God's Word is wonderful when we can have it ringing in our hearts, reminding ourselves. Read the Word, memorize the Scriptures so that you can remind yourself of the truths of God's Word as you seek to walk through life with your eyes fixed on your Savior. And you'll be strengthened in your faith to keep walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you keep reminding yourself with the truth of the Word, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, how tempting that is, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are unseen is pointing to the truth of God's Word applied to the life of the believer, lived out by the believer with their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always get to see how God is working. Those things are often unseen. But we can be confident that God is at work and that we can trust Him in all that He is doing in our lives, around our lives. And when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ with a growing faith, you can also overcome the world. Stand firm in your faith, walk by faith, overcome the world. Growing in your faith, you can overcome the world. Here's how 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 says this. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Two words, our faith, not our works, not our action. Although we should act, we should walk by faith, we should obey the Lord. But what a powerful truth we have here, 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. How? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the victorious one over death and hell and sin and the grave. That's exactly what verse 5 points to. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, overcoming the world. Let's clarify something here. When God's Word speaks of overcoming the world, it's not suggesting that the world is your enemy. Okay? Sometimes it feels like the world treats you like an enemy because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but when God's Word talks about overcoming the world, it doesn't mean that believers are to go out into the world and treat the world like its enemy. We're not to be conquering the world so much as taking the gospel to the world. It means that God's children are only able to live in this world that's so dominated by sin, and you can see it all around you, that the sin-cursed world you live in is dominated by so much sin, but we can only live in this world when we live by faith. There's not much for giving you hope in this world, but there's great hope in keeping your eyes fixed on your Savior. So your unbelieving neighbors are not your enemies. Even though you may not like the noise that they make late at night, or the things that they do next to your house, and how they care for their property, or how they speak to you, or what they do, your unbelieving neighbors are not your enemies. Sin is the enemy. And your neighbor needs a neighbor who will live for Christ. Your neighbor needs a neighbor who will honor God with their lives, standing firm in their faith, walking by faith, seeking to conquer and overcome the world with the gospel, delivering the gospel to your neighbor. First of all, by the way that you live. Secondly, by your speech and your conduct and taking opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And you can only resist and overcome the temptations of sin so common in this world with a growing faith in the Lord. And that's what it means to overcome the world. As you live in the world, you're not of the world. You're of Christ. And you're to live like you're of Christ. Which leads us to this next result of a growing faith. Jesus' followers with a growing faith in him also learn to resist the devil. If your faith is growing, you're learning to resist the devil. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, which is a powerful passage which makes it clear why you need to be growing in your faith. When it says this, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How? Verse 9 says, firm in your faith. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Stand firm in your faith. Seek to grow your faith, your trust in the Lord. And the Lord will equip you with a stronger and growing faith to resist the devil. Resist him firm in your faith. And then next, when you're growing in your faith in Christ, you are also equipped by faith to overcome the devil. Closely related to resisting the devil, you learn to overcome the devil. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 16. I read this earlier, but listen to it again. In all circumstances. In which circumstances in life do you need this? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You can resist the devil and the temptation he brings your way. You can overcome the devil with a growing faith. Is this something that you're able to do in and of yourself? No, it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes on your behalf as he strengthens you with the truth of the word. And that in all circumstances, you take up the shield of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that his work is finished, that he conquered the grave and sin and hell and death and the devil. Praise God. And James 4, 7 says that you are to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And one of the ways you submit yourself to God and resist the devil is to keep growing in your faith. Seek to keep growing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, you have all the reasons and all the purposes for growing in your faith in Jesus. The question is, will you seek to keep growing in your faith? That's up to each one of us. We can't make each other grow in our faith. And God's not going to drive you with a rod to grow in your faith. He may try your faith. He may test your faith to seek to grow your faith. But he wants you to turn to his word, to humble yourself before the Lord, to seek to honor him with your life and to grow in your faith. So will you seek to keep growing in your faith willingly, joyfully? One of the truths I see in the Bible that so encourages me to keep growing in my faith like no other, we heard in verse 40, and I pointed to it this morning, and I want to point to it again tonight because I think it's a profound truth. Back in John 11, in verse 40, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Seek to have your faith grown and strengthened in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be prepared to see the glory of God on display in and around your life as God works in and through and around you. And when you're seeing the glory of God, it's a sure sign that your faith is growing. When you're recognizing, even though you don't get to see every detail necessarily, but you realize God is working, and you recognize your faith is growing, and you recognize you can stand firm in your faith, and you can walk by faith, and you can resist the devil, and you can overcome the devil. When you realize those things are happening in your life, you're seeing the glory of God on display, and you can know your faith is growing. May we each see the glory of God on full display in our lives as we grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, as the people of Chardon Baptist Church, be strengthened in our faith to live the life that God has entrusted to us for his glory. We have his help in this. We have his word. We have his spirit. We ought to praise God for those truths.